It's a delight to welcome back Joe Franquera to lead us in our talk this morning. Joe has just nipped out. Oh, there he is.
Morning.
I thought you were wanting that
yeah,
Silly the Sheep to turn up instead. But no, it's you. Okay, great. You are quite a relief to be with us. Thank you. Right, I'm going to hand over and let you talk to us about false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, or sheep in wolves' clothing, or whatever it is.
I'm not quite sure.
But no doubt we'll be unconfused by the end. Thank you, Joe. Okay. Bless you.
So, good morning. Good morning and good morning. And welcome to all of you who have connected to Pip and Jim's today. I pray that wherever you are physically and wherever you are on your life's journey, that you'll find something in the next few minutes that will be a blessing to you and a strength, and that it will bring you hope. This passage this morning is one of those sections that one tries to quickly skim over or pass over. Try not to think too much about it. For the first couple of years of being in a lay ministry role, I had many sleepless nights pondering, wondering, am I showing good fruits? Are my fruits good or bad? Am I one of these false prophets? Am I a wolf in sheep's clothing? Do I need to invest in a sheepskin jacket? And what does this mean anyway? It gave me a right headache. Was it not good enough to believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried? That Jesus descended to the dead, and on the third day, Jesus rose again? Was there a need to prove something to gain eternity? As I said, my defense method was to skim over this passage. But if we think about what Martin spoke to us about last week, I guess this is a case of trying to find the wide gate instead of the narrow gate, to take the easy path instead of taking the hard path. And I know I cannot be the only person who is tempted to do this with the Bible passages, but I guess we should try and get our heads around this. I guess the best place to start is to look at what Jesus was saying to the people who had gathered round him that day. The passage is the second of three warning signs Jesus gives near the end of his talk on the Mount, with the first warning being the warning about going through the narrow gates and not the wide, more popular gate, realizing that our faith journeys are going to be full of difficult choices and hard sacrifices, not a choice where we can glide along with life. And Jesus follows this up with, beware false prophets. Or to link it to the narrow and wide gates warning, the people, institution, things that promise you the easy way to salvation, the things that might divert you away from the gospel message, Jesus's message. You know, all the things Jesus had already taught on the Mount that day. Just a reminder, a quick recap of these things. They were the Beatitudes, being salt and light, being the fulfillment of the law. Jesus taught on murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for an eye, love for enemies, giving to the needy. Prayer, including the prayer we all come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught on fasting, treasures in heaven. He taught, do not worry. Judging others. Asking, seeking, knocking, and the narrow and wide gates. So if any prophet, person, institution, ideology, or anything promises a shortcut through any of these things, or that actually what Jesus taught here doesn't really matter, well, that's been showed the easy way. They are the prophets of the wide gate. Now, that is not to say that if we get any of this wrong, if we haven't lived up to the teachings of Christ, we are instantly condemned. Because if that was the case, then we would all be condemned, including every Archbishop of Canterbury and every Pope that has ever lived. In fact, every person who has ever lived, are living, or yet to live, would be condemned. Except for one. And who might that be? All right. After three, I want you to shout out who that could be, okay? One, two, three. All right, Who said Jeremy Clarkson? Shame on you. Now, of course, it was Jesus. So if we cannot live up to what Jesus says we should, why did he say it? Well, for the answer to that question, you're going to have to wait for the conclusion. But to summarize the first bit, false prophets are going to lead you away from the life-giving message of Jesus. Jesus then says that these false prophets will come to us in sheep's clothing. Jesus is using two kinds of symbols, story aids, that would have been very familiar in his time. Firstly, the general clothing of prophets and also the shepherds of that time. And secondly, the use of sheep to signify God's people. Like a nun's habit to distinguish their role in faith matters, prophets in biblical times wore distinctive clothing to announce to the people, here comes a prophet of God. Zechariah in chapter 13 says, they will not put on a prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. The garment of hair is traditionally thought to be sheepskin or sheep's clothing. So that is the sort of clothing prophets wore. The problem being is, well, the false prophets also wore the same garments. But Jesus uses this image of someone or thing coming in sheep's clothing. It implies something coming in camouflage into a group of sheep. And throughout the Bible, sheep was used to signify God's people, us. For example, just read Ezekiel 34. It finishes like this. They'll know beyond doubting that I, God, am their God, that I'm with them and that they, the people Israel, are my people. Decree of God, the Master, you are my dear flock, the flock of my pasture, my human flock. The issue is the wearing of sheep's clothing made spotting bogus prophets hard to spot back in biblical times. There are many examples mentioned in the Old Testament and New. And today these prophets are equally hard to spot. They'll be wearing the same kind of clothing as you, or I, or Martin. They are not going to be wearing big signs round their neck saying, liar over here, or anything else to show that they're going to deceive us, to lead us down the wrong path. On the surface, at least, they're going to appear, well, normal. So to quickly summarize this bit, they're going to be really, really hard to spot. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. It's obvious, really, what Jesus is getting at with this next part of the warning. We can all at least imagine how destructive a wolf could be in the midst of a herd of sheep. After all, we've all grown up with things like the classic stories of the three little pigs or Little Red Riding Hood. But it's not just a physical feeding Jesus is getting at. Wolves are used to represent other traits. And we can still see this in our culture today. And in the modern day examples, such as the films The Grey or Wolf of Wall Street, I mean, there is even a submarine class named Wolf. And here are some of the characteristics given to wolves. Wolves are predatory, like the submarines or the wolves in the classic story. Wolves devour. Poor grandma in Little Red Riding Hood. Wolves are ferocious, just like the wolf in the Three Little Pigs story. Wolves are used to reflect greed and also self-promotion, self-gratification, self-indulgence, as portrayed in Wolf of Wall Street. That's a true story about a person who scammed people into investing in penny stocks, which led to losses that ran into the hundreds of millions of dollars. Certainly greedy, but also exploitative, offering people an easy path, a wider gate to riches and a better life, What's the time, Mr. Wolf? It's dinner time. And the Bible used wolves as symbols to portray these traits as well. Fiercer than wolves at dusk, Habakkuk chapter 1. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the plunder. Genesis chapter 49. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. Ezekiel chapter 22. And this morning's reading, using the Message Bible this time. Be wary of false prophets, preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. So let's put this nature of wolves alike and compare it to the nature of sheep that they come amongst. Sheep like to wander. I mean, how many times does the Bible mention sheep who have gone astray? It's in Isaiah. We all like sheep have gone astray. It's in the Psalms. I have gone astray like lost sheep. In Ezekiel, my flock went astray on all the mountains and every hill. In 1 Peter, you were like sheep going astray. And I think it's safe to say that sheep are helpless. That's why a shepherd is required. Matthew chapter 9. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And you know, sheep follow the leader, no matter what the dangers might be. How many times have we heard, or indeed said something like, look at that lot over there, they're behaving like sheep, meaning that they are just doing what others are doing, without thinking or deciding for themselves. So sheep are helpless, prone to wandering, follow the leader, and this is the animal Jesus and God used to symbolize us as God's followers. That makes you think, doesn't it? And then throw a ravenous wolf into this mix. So let's summarize this bit. Letting wolves into our lives will lead to destruction. So these false prophets will not be easy to recognize. They will appear like you or me. And if we let them, they will be totally devastating. Helpfully, Jesus also gives us a pointer regarding on how to spot these wolves amongst us. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Which is all very well, but I have mentioned in the past that I'm not a gardener. And to put it simply, I couldn't tell a good tree or a bad tree. For me, fruit comes from Asda. Other fruit providers are available. Seriously though, I guess that what Jesus is saying is that only good trees can produce good fruit, and that is the fruit that we should be looking out for to nourish us. Any other fruit we might come across, well, that can be discarded. Only a true prophet can bring God's truth. A false prophet will bring about lies. So go looking for the good fruit, the truth. There is a clear instruction here, a wise instruction. Don't just trust the words being said. Test the words, the actions, the thoughts of what is being taught. But the obvious follow-on question then is, What is this good fruit? What does it look like? What does it taste like? Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So some good fruit pointers here. Are we being equipped for works of service? Are we being built up? Are we becoming more mature? Are we getting the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? N.T. Wright puts it this way. Can you see healthy, tasty fruit on this tree? Can you see other people being genuinely nourished by it? Or is it, in fact, producing a crop of lies, immorality, and greed? But perhaps the most obvious guidance we have to determine whether what is being said is good fruit is this: the Bible and prayer. We have a direct contact to our God. So let us test what we are hearing and seeing by taking it back to the Bible, to Jesus's words, and comparing to see if it stacks up. The best defense against false prophets is to know Jesus, to follow Jesus closely, and to study the truth in God's word. So, who or what are the false prophets of today? Well, there's a mixture of phony prophets out there. Those which claim a link to the Christian faith, and others that claim to have a direction to a better life. For example, the myth that having material things or more wealth can make you happy, give you a better life. Two questions regarding that. Does it give a better life? And does it give a better life for everyone in society? Just one statistic on that. The top 1% of the population own more than half the wealth of the globe. There is even a Christian element to this myth that's mainly coming out of America, which has been termed the prosperity gospel. Quoting Christianity Today, it's a theology that teaches God rewards faith and hefty tithing with financial blessings and also good health. Does that chime with Jesus's message? Okay, maybe the words of one who has now rejected this health and wealth theology might help. No longer do I believe that God's purpose was to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. Instead, I saw that he wanted me to live for him, regardless of what I could get from him. Then there's religious pluralism. To use plain speak, this is an acceptance that there are multiple ways to get to God, or indeed multiple religions leading to God. Now, please don't get me wrong here. We should have an understanding with people of other faiths and beliefs, and indeed, we might learn some valuable lessons from each other. But to believe that there are multiple ways to God? Sorry, for me. No. For me, Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 14. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter and John in Acts 4, who say, this Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation exists in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Must be saved. The final kind of false prophecy that I want to briefly mention today is the thought that good deeds or efforts can or does contribute to our salvation. This line of belief can be found in church and non-church backgrounds. Briefly put, we need to do good deeds or efforts to contribute to us being saved. There is nothing we can say, do, or think that can help us get saved any quicker. We are saved only by Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to accomplish good deeds. It's just the context of doing them. Our faith is not a performance-based salvation. Rather, it is a salvation-based performance faith. That is, we do not do things to be saved. Rather, we do things because we are saved. Okay, to summarize this bit then, there are many different types of phony prophecies that can be found in the world today. But as long as we continue to check for the signs of the good fruits, as mentioned earlier, we will be able to find our way to the narrow gate. This is not about looking for perfection. If we went about looking for the perfect teacher, the perfect prophet to be guided by, well, we would be sorely disappointed because there has only been one perfect teacher, one perfect prophet. We need to look out for, what we need to look out for is the teacher's, the prophet's message. Is it consistent with the ideas of Jesus Christ? It's about head and heart matters. What I mean is, well, do you remember earlier that I mentioned that if we cannot live up to what Jesus says, then why did he say it? To me, it says something about being what it is to be totally good and how we are to act to achieve this goodness and how we fall so short of this in our own achievements, in our own works, and that ultimate, all we can do is, well, all we can do is totally rely on God, that we are saved through Jesus only. Following phony prophets is going to lead us away from the life-giving message of Jesus Christ, and they are going to be really, really hard to spot. But it is vital that we don't let the wolves into our lives, because this will lead to destruction. There are many different types of phony, bogus, fake prophecies that can be found in the world today. But as long as we continue to check for signs of good fruits, we will be able to find our way to the narrow gate. And the best defense is this: is to know Jesus in our lives completely, to follow Jesus closely in every step we take on our journeys, and to study the truth in God's word into the fullness of life in Christ alone. Amen.
Oh, amen. Thank you, Joe, so much. I'm pleased you managed to hold your Bible the right way around. As you talked, I was reminded of that thing about how bank tellers train to spot a fake note by knowing what a real note looks like. And I think that's very similar to what you were talking about in terms of actually we understand, we discover, we discern false prophets by knowing the truth of what's in the Bible and comparing what we're told with what actually we can read and we understand from the Bible ourselves. So thank you so much, Joe. Friends, let's take a moment.